This is the day that the Lord has made. We will
rejoice.
Absolutely. And we will. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. So, where is my Bible? I've got a lot going on up here. Could you stay a couple extra hours? I'm not quite done. Oh, boy. Life is short. Just time flies. And so, would everyone hold up their Bible? The B-I-B-L-E? Yes, that's the book for me. I stand on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. So let me give you some very interesting statistics. A while back, there was a recent study by a group called the Bible Enrichment Group. And they did a poll, they did a survey of 40,000 people. Can you imagine? Across the United States from age 8 to age 80. And this is their quest. They wanted to know, does reading the Bible make a difference in your life? Who reads the Bible and how does it affect you? And so they did a survey and they questioned people that that read the Bible twice a week, or three times a week, or four times a week. Is there a difference between two times and four times? And so they were absolutely quite stunned with the effect. The people who read their Bible, or opened their Bible, let me say, twice a week, did it have an effect in real tangible ways? Shocking, almost zero. That would count just opening your Bible while at church. Not really reading it for yourself in private, but just opening your Bible or a little podcast where you see on Instagram a verse. Twice, almost zero. Three times, they were shocked. Almost zero. Just a tiny little glip. But four times, shot up. Off the charts. And here was the effect of those people who put four on your fingers four times a week, personally, privately. The people who did that were 30 times, 30% less lonely. Who wants to say that's good? That's good. People are so lonely right now. Can you imagine if you read your Bible seven times a week? You'd be almost 100%. Less lonely. Anger issues, 32% less likely to be angry. Tell that to your husbands. They won't beg you to read your Bible. Bitterness in relationships, bitterness with family, friends, someone at work, marriage, 40% less bitter if they're just reading their Bible four times a week. Alcoholism goes down 57%. It's interesting, the first week or so, the first time I went to the grocery store as COVID was shutting down, it was shocking that the shelves were almost bare, and it's a huge grocery store. But then when I turned the corner and went to the alcohol aisle, the salesman was actively stocking the shelves, not just regularly, but to the ceiling almost with alcohol. And he looked at me sheepishly like, it's not my fault. They've just deemed it in California as an essential. Absolutely. Milk, maybe not. Maybe not. But alcohol is essential. But child of God, if you're reading your Bible, you will be 57%. Less likely to turn to it. Feeling spiritually stagnant. I believe it's an epidemic among even born-again Christians. Feeling spiritually stagnant goes down 60%. A vibrance in your walk. A vibrance in your ability to be resilient and strong and confident in the Lord Jesus. Who wants to say, woohoo?
Woohoo!
Woohoo! Go girls, that's it. Viewing pornography. You would be shocked to see how many Christians actively view pornography because the enemy has been so subtle. 20 years ago, some of our Russian bright young kids in the church were hired by American companies to do one thing, to do links and programs to make your phone and your computer more connective. Meaning, and they had no idea how this was going to be used, they just needed the money, and they were brilliant. But those sidebars, you click on shoes, you get 500 advertisements for shoes. If you just click on one little off-color story, you will be getting pornography in 5 minutes. That's why children, my friend's granddaughter, her parents had just discovered in the last 3 days, she's looked at 257 porno movies, and she's 12. Because the first kids are curious, and they just put a little snip and drag them in. And now she wants to commit suicide. This is dangerous. We need to be Bible women. We need to have a fresh confidence in the Word of God. Who wants to say amen?
Amen.
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 I love the Word of God. So turn to Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John, as I said, is one of my life books. Love it, love it. There, it's just packed with Jesus through and through. John the disciple himself is one of my great heroes. At the time that he wrote the Gospel of John, please be aware that all the other disciples had been martyred or dead. He was the last living disciple on the planet. When he wrote Revelations, he was over 90 years old and still going strong. He was so on fire for God that they had to exile him to a stony island in the middle of the sea because they couldn't shut him up. You know what? May it be with me. May it be with me. Don't you want to be known to be a little contagious? Little for the right reasons? With the love of God? With the joy of God? So we're going to go back to some beginning moments in the Gospel of John. And I love how it comes out of the chute. In the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So that would be God, right? And it goes on a little later that says, and the Word in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and full of truth. Do you know your Jesus? Do you know him? Are you actively learning about him? Do you follow him? Is it evident in our lives? Lord Jesus, help us. So as we go along, as we know that John the Baptist was the forerunner, he was Jesus's cousin. He was a little older than him, and he had a ministry of calling people to repentance. And you know, that's not a real popular word right now. Repent, repent. But you know what? In that day, it was exponentially powerful. He just got right straight to it. And he even had disciples. I didn't know if you know that. And he said in verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 35. And the next day John stood with his two disciples, and looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb. And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to him, What do you want? What do you seek? And I think they didn't know what to say. They said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? Jesus said, come and see. Come and see. And they came and saw and were with him. And we're with him. This is a powerful little story, and some people just breeze by it, but I think it's extremely important for the youth right now. Because God has put eternity in everyone's soul. And these were young men. These were very young men. Maybe they were 17, maybe they were 19, maybe they were 22. But this message of repentance, you are a sinner, seems like terribly bad news. But you know what? It's good news, because everyone knows something's wrong with them. And I have friends that have something wrong with them that's debilitating, and no doctor will give them a diagnosis. It's crazy. And they are terribly frustrated. Just tell me something bad, I just have to know. And that's the way it was with John the Baptist. He didn't mess around. He didn't get fancy. He said, you are a sinner. Repent. Repent. But the good news, here was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That was good news to these young men. Because they finally got a diagnosis. And they followed him. And why did they follow him? And when he asked them, what do you want? They gave a kind of cryptic answer. Where are you staying? What were they saying? What were they saying? Downtown, the religious Pharisees were high and mighty. Oh, they said fancy words. But they were just whitewashed sepulchers. And you know what? Young people get it. Young people, they don't like phony. They don't like phony. They don't like it. None of us should like phony. Putting on a show when the behind the scenes is all dark and wrong. I believe what they are saying, are you the real deal? Are you the same behind scenes in the everyday of life as you are when you're teaching to the crowds? I love this story. Child of God, we need to be hungry to know our Jesus and sharing the real deal of him. I'm going to give a little bit of my testimony. When I was 18, I started college, my first college class. My parents really didn't, they didn't go to college, and they were disconnected to my education entirely. I just signed up myself. I just signed up for anything that seemed, and people were kind of hungry for answers. Younger people were hungry for answers. So I signed up for these classes, anthropology and philosophy of world religions were my two like big ones. And this is why people were asking, young people at that time were asking, who am I? Who am I? What's the meaning of life? And what happens after you die? And so I thought, here's the answers. I had grown up in a family that we believed in God, but we only sometimes went to church. We kind of just, once, well, Easter for sure, because you could really dress up then. But then my first class, my first very day of philosophy of world religion, the professor held up a Bible and said, does anybody believe in this book? Well, I weakly held up my hand. There was three of us in a class of about 75, three of us. But I thought I should, because we had one at my house. In fact, I even had my own Bible. It was a little white Bible with a zipper. I don't think I had ever unzipped it. But I had a Bible, and I thought I respected that book. So I raised my hand weakly, and he said, it's my stated goal that at the end of this class, no one will believe in this book, because religion is all about you finding yourself, finding who you are. You are the center of the universe. Well, I was 18 years old, and I kind of did think I was the center of the universe in some ways. You know, that life was all about me, you know, and it wasn't overt, but that's just, you know, I knew nothing else. I made an A+ in that class, studied all his religious nonsense, and the day I got my report card, I checked out of college, I took all the money I'd ever saved in my life, left home, and started traveling to the deepest part of Mexico with my bicycle. Very unintelligent thing to do. And I continued to travel around for 2 years. Toward the end of the 2 years, my friend and I lived in South Lake Tahoe, one of the most beautiful places on the planet. And she turned to me one day and she said, "Let's go to New Jersey." She had a very old car. We had enough money for gas. And we figured if we could drive nonstop, taking turns, we could get there maybe 3 or 4 days. And so we went. And about halfway across the country, I have no idea where we were. It was my shift and fog. It must have been in the middle of the night, maybe 2 or 3 in the morning. And the fog fell so thick that I could not see the hood of my car. I could not see it. I could not see the side of the road. I could not see the road. But I figured if I tried to pull over, I'd go maybe in a ditch or somebody would plow into me because they wouldn't be able to see me. So I was clinging to my steering wheel as a white knuckle, and I was terrified. And all of a sudden, I saw this racing huge lights behind me going very fast. It was a huge truck that came up to my bumper and flashed the lights. I'm sure I screamed. He pulled over to the side of the car, flashed his lights, pulled in front of the car, and flashed his lights again. And I thought, I have no idea who you are, where you're going, but I'm following you. And I followed him for the next few hours until the light dawned. And you know, no matter where you are, how dark the pit you are, I believe that night. You know, some people think that angels always have wings that night. I think an angel drove a truck. And God is always reaching into the darkness. And he delivered me to safety. And so many moments I can think in that dark journey. And we got to New Jersey and I turned to my friend and I said, "Why? Why? This is crazy." We stayed there like 2 weeks and then drove back. I was lost. I was completely lost. And shortly thereafter, I just said, "I'm going home." And there was a gathering of high school friends. And I decided to go. And we were in a room about like this. It was a reunion or something. Oh, it was a wedding. And one of my friends from high school, she was clear over in the corner, and I was standing like right here. She spotted me, and she beelined straight to me, and she said the words, "Debbie, you're looking for Jesus." And you know what I did? I said, "I am so beyond that. I'm so beyond that. That's for Sunday school and small minds." I made her feel literally like a fool. But she handed me a track, and she left me alone. In the next month, I had so many bad crashes in my life. I knew when she said, "You're looking for Jesus," I was blowing smoke. Because in my soul, I was so lost, and I knew it. 3 weeks later, I went to the mirror, and it was popular to have really long hair, and I did, because I was a hippie. I looked in the mirror, and I said, "Debbie, you've got to change." And I took my mom's scissors, and I took my hair and just cut it like that. I looked in the mirror, and I said, "Oh, great, now you're ugly." This is an honest story. I know it's pathetic. But about a week later, the Lord knew I was at the bottom of my rope. I had nothing to hold on to. And I was driving down the street, and there was a little outreach taking up storefront and turned it into a little coffee house. And they were playing Christian music and sharing the gospel. And they were all ex-hippies. And I went in and listened and left. And I went in the next day and listened. And they say, would you like to pray and ask Jesus into your heart? And I thought, why on earth would he want to come in there? That it was too irresistible because they said he would forgive me. That was really good news. So I closed my eyes and prayed. And the next morning I woke up and the sun shined brighter than I'd ever seen it. Oh, glory to God, the gospel. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. Are you ashamed of the gospel of God? Don't you know it's the power of God to anyone who will believe? Think of my little friend Susie. I made her feel like a fool, but she was a fool for Christ. She had a nudge in her heart, and she wouldn't be disobedient to her Savior. She gave me the words that I needed most to hear, and they haunted me every day for one solid month. You're looking for Jesus, you're looking for Jesus, you're looking for Jesus. He wasn't really looking for me because he knew where I was all the time. And I just want to encourage you. You need to be able to give your testimony in 5 minutes. In 5 minutes. Can you do it? Mine was a little longer version. Mine was max 10. But I've given my short version of my testimony in lines waiting at the airport, on airplanes, in front of groups of women, in front of Sunday school groups, in jail. In fact, my book, Wisdom for Women, is the most requested book in our jails. Some people are famous in high places. I'm famous in no place. Whatever, I'm happy about that. Your testimony is powerful, child of God. It's powerful to you. You need to write out your long version. And then I'm going to teach you how to shorten it up, okay? Everyone got your pen? Get your paper. I want you to write three circles. Three circles. One circle is your before story. I told you my before story. And I could shorten it down to 1 minute. I could. And then the second circle, and make them intersect, is how Jesus tapped on your soul. With my moment, I could say Susie walked up to me. I could say the fog story. And then the third circle is how he's changed your life. Do you see that? How simple that is. Write out the long version and then boil it down, boil it down, boil it down, where you can tell it in 3 to 5 minutes. There's power in your testimony. Did you know that Paul the Apostle gave his testimony over and over and over and over? Sometimes he was up and he was at the court. He was before a king and a queen to speak, to defend himself. You know what he did? He gave his testimony, just in case they shot him anyway. He got the word out. Give your testimony. It's the powerful thing, and it's a good place to start. I'm going to build a confidence here. Now turn to John 21. So we've looked at the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John. Now we're going to look at the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Also, very important, the last chapter of John is also one of my favorites. Actually, I could probably say about every chapter of the Gospel of John. John 21. After these things, it starts out, Jesus showed himself. Please underline that. After these things, Jesus showed himself at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, who are James and John, those are the brothers, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going too. So they went out and immediately got into a boat, and that night they caught, what?
Nothing.
Nada. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Children of God, read your Bible like it's living, like it's a movie. Step into it. Be in the boat. Be on the seashore. Be there. Be in the middle of the night when they're trying to catch nothing. Be part of the story because it's living. This is not a history book. This is a living book. You can step right into the pages and you can feel the water against your face, the splashing water. But in the morning, they had caught nothing. Jesus stood on the shore. Can you see him? Standing on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. You know those disciples, they always forgot the lunch, right? And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his garment, ever Peter the doofus. When you jump into the water, you take off your garment, but he put it on and plunged into the sea. You know, sometimes you just don't know what to do, so you do the stupid thing. So, but the other disciples, they were left to drag in these fish. They weren't far from shore, and they were dragging the net. Then as soon as they had come to land, what did they see? They saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just now caught. Isn't this the sweetest story? It is so dear and so Jesus, so completely him. Let's back up the truck on this story just a little bit and just think it through. Think it through. Jesus had told them to tarry. And as we know, he had shown up to them several times. And one of them, when they had been behind locked doors, because when the rumor had got out that the tomb was empty, the danger didn't calm down. Those that killed Jesus were even more frightened and more furious. It was a dangerous atmosphere in Jerusalem, as we know. And within the next few years, many of the disciples would be killed. Many of the early Christian converts would be killed. It was a dangerous atmosphere. So let's look at this moment where Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now be aware, Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee are 80 miles. It's not hopping the car in a 2-hour drive. It's a several day journey walking through sometimes treacherous roads. And and where there's robbers and thieves and hills to go through. This was an active decision. And what was this? I have walked around this so many times and I thought, maybe, if it was me, not just the danger would put me off, the disappointment in myself. Oh my goodness, can you imagine how Peter just had to kick that to the street 1,000 times? You know, he was the strong one. I picture him as just being super buff. You know, that takes a lot of strength to pull in nets. And he had grown up doing that. And he was so self-confident. He was also so confident in his love for the Lord that he would be loyal. But as we know, Jesus had asked them to pray, and they didn't. Peter thought he would stick with him and he wouldn't deny him. And he did. That hits you hard when you fall flat on your face. When you know you've failed. Failure is the weapon of the enemy. And maybe he was just saying, I used to be good at fishing. At least I can do that. Have you ever done that? At least I can do that. I can bake a cake. Can do that. And maybe he just had to have some success, or maybe he just felt like, what's going to happen to us now? That was kind of a dead end. We got no Jesus to follow now. We've got no ministry. Maybe I need to go back and earn a living. Maybe they were out of money. You could name anything that you would feel in that moment. And maybe they just needed to put 80 miles distance between that horrible tragedy that had shook them to the core. He said, I'm going fishing. And other guys went with him. And there they were in the Sea of Galilee. I don't know if you've ever been. Who's been to Israel? Hallelujah, yeah. I took a team to Israel a few years back, and we did. A lot of girls are trafficked. I think I mentioned to you that a lot of girls are trafficked into Israel, and we did a beautiful ministry. It was so wonderful. But at the end, I said, I'm taking you on a tour because you got to see the Sea of Galilee. You got to see Jerusalem. And as we arrived on the Sea of Galilee, it was evening. I said, okay, every single one of you have to get up at sunrise. You have to see the Sea of Galilee like your Jesus saw it so many mornings of his life. And we all did. And it was dark, no city lights hardly. So there was thousands of stars. And then the sun came up over the hills and it sent a sunbeam clear across the lake exactly to where I was standing. It was awesome. And then I found out the sunbeam went exactly to all my girls. We were all spread out, hundreds of feet apart. And that sunbeam went right there. Tell the God it's so good for you to be in nature. I spent an hour this morning just walking around this beautiful campground, just taking it in. The heavens declare the glory of God. Night unto night they pour forth speech. In fact, that's really a big part of my testimony. Just two weeks, before Susie walked up to me, I was back in the depths of Mexico in a village in the tropics. And I had just spent a week out in the ocean and with whales and seahorses and sharks and birds, and it was just fantastic. And at the end of that week, I walked along the beach, and the sunset in the tropics is so powerful, you feel like you could take a handful of color. I mean, it's just like rivets you with power across the horizon. And I remember just falling to my knees and saying, God, I know that you're real, but I don't know you. And that was the best prayer and the most real prayer I had ever seen in my life. The power of God's nature to speak who he is. And 2 weeks later, or maybe it was just a few days later, Susie walked up to me and connected the dots. So anyway, they were at the place that they had been successful in the past. This night, they were not successful. And some of you have done that. You've gone back to something in your old life. And God just, I can see him just standing on the shore all night long. Can you see the look on his face? He's so sweet. Just watching him. Maybe he's just going, Angel, whoosh those fish on the other side of the lake. Sometimes he just dries up your fishing net. Just saying. Sometimes he just says, no, you are not going to succeed in that because I've got better things for you. But was he mean to them? If it was me, I'd be standing on the shore saying, get in here. You guys are the best example of a failed discipleship program I have ever seen. Brother, oh my goodness. You guys are losers. Losers. Not Jesus. Absolutely. And then when they did drag this net full of fish, what did they see? Coals. Evidence he'd been waiting for a long time. You know what Jesus is saying to you? I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting. And then on those coals is what he knew, like they like. What are men after they've been out fishing all night? Hungry. That's right. He met them right in their human need. Right in their human need. Don't you think that God will meet you right in your home? He is so sweet. He is so sweet. Do you believe that side of him? If he gets a chance, he didn't want to get his hands on them to smack them around. He wanted to bless them. And then the sweet line, he said, oh, bring some of the fish that you just now caught. That's funny. That's really funny. They did drag the net, and they did eat breakfast. Jesus said, come and eat. Come and eat. And again, that fellowship. He's not the boss and you're the slave. He wants that communion, those times with you to talk things over. And then he takes Peter aside. And I don't know if they just stepped aside a little distance from the other guys because Jesus needed to have a heart-to-heart with them. And I know all of you have read these words, but we just need to step into it, and the Lord wants to say something to us. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I know you've heard conversations about what these are. Doesn't matter what these are to us or to him. Basically, he's saying, do you love me, Peter? And Peter said, yes. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. He asked it again. Peter said, yes again. Tend. This is a different dynamic. Tend. Do you see that? Tend. First one was feed lambs. This is tend my sheep. Third time, do you love me? Yes, Peter said. Feed my sheep. And that's what I feel is so urgent, and I want to talk to you about these next few minutes. Basically, I feel like God, I was reading this, and God said to me, do you hear that, Debbie? And basically, he said, put your money where your mouth is. Don't tell me you love people. Don't tell me you're not ashamed of the gospel. Don't tell me that serving you is the love of your life. And putting your money where your mouth is just an expression that expresses a whole lot. Put your energy where your mouth is. Put your love in your heart. Put your passion where your mouth is. Be all in. Be all in. I'll tell you, the time is short right now. The time is short. I was looking in Revelation. What does it say in Revelation? Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he or she who keeps the words of these prophecy." Verse 12 or 22 says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Is this a works trip that he was setting Peter on? No, no. One of the great writers once wrote, "Many people live their lives in quiet desperation, and they go to their graves with their songs still in them." Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that's true? Yes. Thinking of an author that wrote a book, Max Lucado wrote a book, and he described a tombstone that he saw, and it was Grace Llewellyn Smith. And on her tombstone it said, "Loved, but was loved not. Tried to please, but she pleased not. Died as she lived, alone." I read that like 20 years ago and I've never forgot it. You know what? When we seek to please the heart of God, a whole universe opens up to us. A whole universe of God's blessing. Pleasing the heart of God can be your passionate pursuit. And you think that he's not going to meet you in your everyday world? You're so wrong. You can take that for a spin. Put your money, put your passion, put your time, put the love of your heart where you feel like your mouth is. If you want to say yes to God, God's going to do amazing things in your life. So I'm going to share with you how to share your faith. Would somebody like some tips on how to share? Four of you, good. The rest of you can kind of listen. I know why everyone didn't shoot your hand up, and this is why. If you know how, then you kind of might feel obligated to fill in my sentence. Do it! Thank you very much. That was a little group activity. I sent 100 of these Gospels of John to Julie's church. I can't say the name of that. Manitowoc. Remind me not to try to say the name of it again. That was humiliating. Okay, Gospel of John. Okay, so I'm just going to give you some examples and also four spiritual laws. I do have one of those somewhere. Okay, how do you share this four spiritual laws? Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, he is one of my personal heroes. Do you have heroes of the faith? Do you have heroes? Do you read biographies? Read his biography. It'll rock your world. It will excite you. He was an ordinary looking guy. I mean, he was kind of shortish and he was kind of chubby a little bit, not handsome in the very least, not rich and famous in the very least. But him and his wife, they just got a passion that they felt like their lives should be dedicated to winning the lost for Christ, because in the years that he founded this, the world was a mess. In the 60s or 70s, the world was a mess. You think it's a mess now? It was a mess then. So one night he said, "Okay, I need something to give out." Because please write this down. I am 100% more bold if I have something to give. Got that? 100% more bold if I have something to give. So I'll just first tell you the story of Gospel of John. That's my weapon of choice lots of times. And one time my granddaughter and I were on vacation and we were in this kind of tourist area town. We were walking down the street. Before we took a walk, I said, baby, let's go for a walk. And before we started out on the walk, I went like this. That meant I'm packing. That's what they say in Texas. I'm packing. Uh-huh. This is my weapon. So I said, I'm packing. And you know what? She was like 8 years old. She went, she had already loaded a Gospel of John in her pocket. So we said, let's go, let's see, let's just cruise the streets and see if we have a divine appointment. So we were walking along, and we saw these teenagers, hanging out teenagers, you know, with nothing to do, just hanging. There was like five of them, lots of tattoos. They just looked like they just had nothing to do. They were just bored. And so we walked up to them, and I said, excuse me, I just really feel like God wants me to tell you that He loves you, that He loves you. And this book, a lot of people would like to read the Bible for themselves, but they don't know where to start because it's kind of a big book. And that's the line I always use. Please write that down. A lot of people would like to read the Bible for themselves, but they don't know where to start. And this is the great place to start because it tells the story of Jesus. And you want to read that for yourself. I have said that line hundreds of times. I can only remember one person ever saying no thank you. Anyway, we walked up to these teenagers and that's what we said. And they said, they all of a sudden were just so polite. And they said, thank you. Thank you very much. And so we gave it to them. That's all we did. And we just kept walking. And then I tapped on my granddaughter and we turned around and looked. And one of them was standing up reading it while three others were sitting on the curb right at that moment. Amen. Another time, I was driving down the street. I'd just spoken at a conference. I was driving on the street back home. And as I went down this street, it was kind of a little busy street, there was two teenagers sitting on the curb. And one of them had blue hair, and the other kind of sticking up, and the other one was dressed kind of raggedy, like, and it was a skinny, the girl was totally skinny, and her little head was down way past her knees, like, and her little shoulders hunched over, and the boy sitting next to her had the blue hair. And as I drove by, I thought, aw, somebody should talk to them. And the Holy Spirit said, how about you? Well, I'm actually going home right now. And the Holy Spirit has a way of just being silent, and you know you gave the wrong answer. And I go, okay, all right. So I made kind of a U-turn that had to go around a big block, four or five blocks around, because I was now four or five blocks down the road. And I came back to where those kids were sitting on the curb, and they were gone. And they go, hallelujah. Just being honest. Like, hallelujah, there. I was obedient to God, and I didn't have to do anything hard. But then I looked and they had walked down the street a little bit. And I go, oh brother, okay. Okay, so I grabbed two Gospels of John because I always have Gospels of John in my car. And I looked around and there was an apple. So I took the apple. So I had no idea what I was going to say. I just walked up to them. And when I was getting close, they turned and looked. And I just went up to them and I said almost the same thing. I said, excuse me, I don't know what you're going through right now, but I want to tell you that God knows. He knows exactly what you're going through. And He loves you. And you can call out to Him and He will answer you. And He will give you hope and show you He loves you. And I said the same thing. A lot of people would like to read their Bible for themselves. And in this book, for them, I said, are all the answers.
to all the problems of life. And then I said, and here's an apple. And they were so sweet, they said, thank you. And that was it. And I just left. And again, when I turned around, they had it open. Child of God, we have a world that's starving to death. Back to this one, Bill Bright knew he needed to design something that was user-friendly, simple, easy to give out. And my birthday 2 years ago, I think I bought 700 of these. I still have a couple hundred because I share them with, I haven't given out 500 myself, I wish I had, but I share them with others. Again, it was one of those moments for my birthday. I don't need a thing, you know. So for my birthday, I bought that for myself. And put your money where your mouth is. Okay, how do you use it? This is how I use it. When Bill Bright wrote it, it was in the middle of the night, he was still working on it. His wife was downstairs. And he had written it where the first spiritual law was, you're a sinner. Because it's important to know, right? You're a sinner. But then he went back and he came running downstairs and he said, God showed me to change it. So this is how I use it. I say, I'd like to give this to you. I just feel like God put that on my heart. He loves you and he wants me to give this to you. And I say, listen, in the front it said there's four spiritual laws. Just like in math, there's laws, 2 + 2 = I let them answer. What is it? Four, right. And that's a law of mathematics. There's laws of science. There's laws also in the spiritual world. Maybe you didn't realize that. They shake their head. That's interesting. And I said, so what do you think the number one spiritual law, according to God, is? Not according to something you've heard, but according to God, what do you think the number one spiritual law is? What is it? She's read it. Yes. I've never had anybody tell me the real answer. What people say, that we're sinners, that people in trouble, that people ought to do good things. People ought to serve God and do good things. That's really common. And I'll say, okay, well, let's see what God says. I open it up and I ask them to read it. I always ask them to read it. You know what it says? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Is that good news? I've used it with college students, hanging near a campus, on planes, in grocery stores. This is very user-friendly, and I'm telling you, you're 100% more likely to share your faith. Jesus said, feed my sheep and tend my sheep. And I think that right now is one of those urgent times. Community is immunity. Someone did a research of what are the most people that live to be 100, what are the two most valuable things that will cause them to live to be 100. And the list included stop smoking, eat healthy, get exercise. But the top two on people that live 100, they have real relationships. And number two, they invest in others. Those two things. And this is the time to be an insider in the body of Christ, to invest in others. So I'd like you to write down two things that you learned so far.